Yeah, I'm excited to come and speak to you today. I shared a word, this word, actually I preached about a month back, I think, in City, and Pastor Elon asked me to come and share with you, and so I'm looking forward to doing that. If you're a podcast listener and you're getting this for the second time, I think God's speaking to you. Now, I don't know, how does it work in the Mokoroa? Do you get your milk delivered to the front door? No, you don't, but who remembers those days? Yep, we used to go and get your little bottle of milk outside and put your little tokens in the old bottle so they'd take them away. Anyway, there was a lady who used to walk out every morning to get her milk, and she'd stand out in the garden and loud praise the Lord, everything's so good, and give all the praise to God, grab her milk and go inside. And there was an old grumpy atheist living next door, and he was always grumpy. There's no God. I can't believe she praises the Lord every morning, but he kept watching. And one morning when she went out, she praised the Lord, and then she said in a bit of a quieter voice, "And God, I've really got no food. I'm in big trouble. I've got no groceries. I just ask you to help me." And so he thought, "I'm going to show her that there's no God. I'm going to go and buy her some groceries." And so he bought her a whole lot of groceries, and he left the bag at her door. So she walked out that morning and praised the Lord for the beautiful surroundings and her milk. And as she turned around, she saw the groceries and said, "Wow, and praise the Lord for all the groceries." And he thought, "This is my chance." And he jumped up. He said, "You see, there is no God. I bought those groceries. It wasn't God." And she said, "Wow." And she turned around and said, "And praise the Lord that he got the devil to pay for them." And so, it's all about your perspective and the way you look at things. And Andy spoke a little bit about offering and giving, and he didn't know what I was speaking about. And I'm going to be speaking about, are you rich? If I had to ask you today, are you rich, would you put your hand up? There's a couple of you. Are you rich? I mean, yeah, there's a few. Okay, let's go through a few things quickly. if you own a motor car, you are one of the top 90%, the top 8% in the world. 92% of the world do not own a motor car. I don't want to ask who owns more than one car. but the rest of the people in the world either walk or ride a bicycle. In some countries, you are quite affluent if you have a bicycle, that you can go somewhere. 1 billion people have no access to fresh water. Anyone turn on a tap this morning at home? We're pretty privileged. This was really interesting. If you earn more than $45,000 a year, you are in the top 4% of earners in the world. Okay? I'm talking about salary, not net worth. If you live in a house, you are one of the most privileged people in the world. It is interesting that I have a room at home that I call the garage that 98% of people in the world would love to live in. It's got a window, it's got running water even, and it's got lights that work on a switch. And that's just the garage for my motor car. Now, this has never happened in my house, but I've heard in some homes that women walk into a little area and look around and say, "I've got nothing to wear." And there's just clothes, wall to wall. Never happened in my house. There are people in the world who have one outfit, and when they wash it in a dirty river, have to wait for it to dry before they can put it on again. 3 billion people a day struggle to have one meal. And 800 million of them are actually children, and they probably won't eat a meal today. Yet we go to the supermarket, and we fill our trolley, and my wife and I, our normal conversation when we get to the car was, "Man, that was expensive, but we didn't need to buy those lollies. We didn't need to buy the ice cream." You know, there's normally a whole list of stuff that you didn't really need. Then what's worse, I've heard of people, not us, who go home and because of the groceries they bought, have to throw out old stuff out of the fridge and put it in the bin because you've got to make room for the new stuff. Ninety-2% of the world would never believe that we do not actually think we are rich. We are super rich. And so, do we feel we are rich? And I mean, most of the time, I don't think I'm rich. I see guys who drive Porsches and all these other things, you know, and I think that's rich. But at the end of the day, we need to realize we are rich. And with that in mind, we need to look at the Bible differently, because I've done this. When you read a scripture that says, if you're rich, and we go, well, that's not me, and so we sort of skim over it, and we want to get to the next part. But where the Bible talks about the rich, we need to look at those verses again, because we need to realize everyone sitting here is extremely rich. Now, I don't want to make light of anyone's position. I don't believe that there could not be someone in this room who's maybe struggling or in a position that's not great right now. And so I don't make light of that. But the fact that we could all get dressed this morning, probably choose what you were going to wear, drive here, probably had a meal within the last 24 hours, we are super rich. And so we need to realize when we read the Bible that we see it that way. The question really is, what are you doing with your life? If you're rich, as we say we are, what are we actually doing with our life? What really matters? I was cycling the other morning. I had to take my car for a service, and I dropped it off. It was real early, and I was biking in. It was freezing cold. I shouldn't have done it. It was dark, and just around the boardwalk, Daisy Harbour, this couple were running towards me. And I thought, no way, who would run this time of the morning? But you see, to them, they were committed. They had a goal in mind, and they were committed, and they were prepared to do that. And so what I want to say to you today, or what I want to ask you, is how committed are you? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You see, those people were committed to being fit or running or whatever, and they were out there doing it. What are you and I committed to, and how has it changed the way we live? You know, we're supposed to be in a cost of living crisis. Anyone heard that term? We're in a cost of living crisis. Yet I've got two girls who work for me in the cafe, and I don't want to tell you how much they spent to buy Taylor Swift tickets. We can't really be in a cost of living crisis if you're prepared to spend the amount they did, and they haven't even got there yet. They still got to get to Australia. Just amazing. So if I'm really a Christ follower, I need to maximize everything I have, everything I do, to bring people who are far from God close to God. Am I living differently? You know, if we are not living differently, then we could be the same as any club that meets anywhere around. I've just started playing golf, and I'm really enjoying it. And someone said to me, you're not meant to enjoy it, but I am, so I'm okay. But if I go to that club there and see what's happening, and they're all sitting around after their game having a talk, are we really that different to them? We should be really, really different. The early church, you know, what was amazing was an incredible transformation in the early Roman Empire. You know, the Romans they were renowned for wealth and for power, but they were also plagued by inequality and poverty. There were these two big extremes. Often in the times of Jesus, you have beggars sitting by the temple doors begging, and there was this wealth and this equality, this big gap. But in the midst of all of that, the early church became a beacon of hope and changed the way the Romans thought. And out of that came the Roman Catholic Church. And I want to talk about that. What I want to talk about is how a bunch of Jews who got saved, the way they lived, changed the Roman Empire. And how did they do that? In Acts 2, verse 44 and 45, it says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold their property and their possessions to give to anyone who is in need. The early Christians understood that true generosity goes beyond mere charity. It involves the sacrificial giving of oneself for the betterment of others. I don't know anyone here, and maybe you've done it secretly, who's sold everything they have to help someone else. We often help out of our abundance or our overflow. But the early church changed the Roman Empire. And a large part of that was through their generosity and the way they lived. The Romans would have looked and gone, no way. You sold your land and gave it so that there was no need. And it changed the whole landscape of what was going to happen from then on. And so let's just have a look at a few scriptures today and see what the Bible says about the rich, because we've established we're all rich sitting in this room. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19, it says, teach those who are rich in this world, so it's talking about us, and before I've never read it like that, I've just read that and thought, oh yeah, I'm going to have to. When I meet a rich person one day, I'm going to tell him this. But that's talking to me. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Another translation says, teach the rich not to be arrogant. You see, being in the position we are, we have to realize we are blessed by God. The Bible says that it's God who gives wisdom to make wealth and to have what you have. God's given you that. God has placed you there. You've got the job you have because God has blessed you in a way to do that. He's put you in the right place at the right time, opened the doors. But you have to realize that it's from God. It's not you. The day you stand there and think, man, I studied so good and I've arrived where I am because of my great studies and my abilities and my great personality. I'll just remind you what it says. Teach those who are rich not to be arrogant because you've become arrogant. God has given you everything that you have and you need to see it with that light. You need to understand that you're just a steward of what God has given you. You haven't made it. Everything comes from God. We have to acknowledge that. In Mark chapter 21, Jesus was in the temple and he watched the rich people dropping in their gifts to the collection box. But then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins and he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for she gave a tiny part, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but this woman has given everything. Mark Twain said that wealth is not measured by what a man has, but what he gives away. I heard someone else say that Jesus never tithed his life. He gave his whole life. Jesus never tithed his life. He gave his whole life. Now, I've heard Christians say that, look, tithing is an Old Testament thing. It was introduced in the Old Testament. And so, man, I've got some great scriptures to help you today because tithing is an Old Testament thing. So we're going to look at a few other verses today in the Bible. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, and I'm going to read a couple of verses from verse 16. I never mind when people are preaching and read a lot of scripture because that's probably more relevant than anything that I can say. And so we're going to read a bit, okay? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, again in the New Living Translation. Someone came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus responded, why ask me what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, and you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. The man answered, I have obeyed all of these commandments. That's what the young man said. What else must I do? Well, interesting that he was a young man. Because then it goes on, and Jesus says, and then Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But the young man heard this, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Isn't it quite ironic that of all the people who came to Jesus, this is the only one who left sad? Others left rejoicing, they were healed, or, you know, just fantastic. But this is the only one who left sad, and it was about money. How ironic is that? Now, interesting, he was a young man and had many possessions. So he had obviously done pretty well. And he was hungry. He wanted to have eternal life. So he came and asked what the answer was. But he wasn't pleased with what he heard. The relevance to us today, if you're struggling with tithing, which is 10%, Jesus puts a whole new thing on you. He goes 100%. He said, sell everything you have. So if you want to stick with the Old Testament, 10% we can, but otherwise you've got to give 100%. Now I'm only joking, okay? But the idea in the story was that he was the only person who left Jesus sad, and it was about money. Don't ever let your money come between you and God, between you and what God wants to do. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. I'll read a few more verses. I'm reading from the New International Version. Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. And Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, a fig tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus, don't touch your screen while you're reading because it moved way further than it should have. It's what happens when you get older people, don't laugh. Right, I think I'm back where I was. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Isn't that amazing? Zacchaeus, who we know is a wealthy man, he's rich. He wants to meet Jesus, so he makes a way. He knows which way Jesus is going, and he gets there, and Jesus says, "I must come stay with you." And Jesus says, "Yep." He comes along, he's overjoyed, and then he says, "I'll give away half." What did he say? Half. "I will give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'll give them back four times." And what does Jesus answer? Isn't it crazy? "Today, salvation has come to this house." Now, I don't believe Jesus is saying you can give away half your money and be saved. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is this man has seen the value of the kingdom, and all of a sudden his money is in the right perspective. All of a sudden, money is not the God. It's not important. You cannot give money to be saved. We'll just clear that up right away. But when you have the right attitude to money, you can be saved. So if you're struggling with 10% out of the Old Testament, you can go with 50% if you want to. Or you can just stick with the Old Testament. But again, I'm just joking. Jesus saw this man's heart change and said, "Today salvation has come." Zacchaeus found out that grace inspires more than the law requires. The law says, just give 10%. But the grace that had come, he said, "I'll pay back double. I'll pay them back four times. Doesn't matter." Because when you get grace, when you realize what God has done, the money or the value doesn't matter anymore. And the law clearly said in the Old Testament, you must give 10%. But when grace comes into your life, the law doesn't matter anymore. You'll go way past the law because God has brought change to your heart and something has happened inside. It's amazing that, I'll read this first. Matthew 13 verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and he sold everything he had, everything he owned, to get enough money to buy that field." Have you and I found so much value in the kingdom of God that we are prepared to not even consider our money? We've got the right attitude about it. We're not arrogant about it. We see the kingdom of God as way more important. How do you see the kingdom of God today? How much value have you seen in it? You know, the New Testament isn't about tithing. It's not important. What is important is changing your life and living a way that's in God is so important to you that nothing else matters. And it may not only be talking about finance. It could be talking about your time, hobbies, anything else you do, possessions you think you own. You don't own anything. God does. He's letting you use it. And so that's what it's about. When Jesus changes you, your greed and what you want will surrender to generosity. And all of a sudden, you would live different. Now, isn't it amazing that Jesus says you cannot serve two masters? And he mentions you can't serve God, and then he mentions money. He could have said anything. You can't serve God and your hobby. Or you can't serve God and your job, your work. You know, we've heard people say their work is their God. He could have said any of that, but he chose money because the way we see our money determines where your heart really is. It's your heart, you can't serve two masters, but your heart will always go to one or the other. And our money is the closest thing in our lives. If we don't have God as God, we'll put money there because it's something we feel we are chasing after. I want to read two more stories too quickly out of the Bible, and then we'll finish. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, it says, as evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus, really practical. They said, this is a remote place, it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go get something to eat. We know the story. Jesus says to them in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. The disciples answer, obviously, well, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus said, bring them to me. He directed the people to sit down. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks for the loaves, and he broke them. And then he started giving them to the disciples, and it says they all ate, and they were satisfied. The number who ate that day was 5,000 men, besides women and children. So early story writers or whatever believe there were probably up to 8,000 people there who ate with a few loaves and fish. A few things that blow my mind away about that story. If you can just imagine being there. When Jesus prayed, there wasn't this big bang, and when the disciples opened their eyes, there was this mound of bread the size of this room, and they went and started delivering. The miracle happened when Jesus started breaking it to give it away. And the disciples would have gone, man, we just broke that loaf and I've given it away. I've come back, there's more. And they would have seen, man, there's a miracle happening here. A few things about that story. If you can imagine on this field, yeah, there were 8,000 people. Probably only you people in this proximity to Jesus would have seen the miracle. Those out on the outskirts there would have gone, it looks like we're getting food here. This is good. And yep, they would have got their bread and their fish and they would have eaten and they would have been content. They wouldn't have seen the miracle. Your proximity to God or to the presence of Jesus will allow you to see miracles. The distance away from God will help you miss miracles. You choose where you want to be. And then the miracle didn't happen until they started giving it away. And maybe you're looking in your life and say, man, I haven't seen God multiply stuff in my life. And maybe that's because you haven't started giving some away and breaking it to give it away. We need to make sure that we are in a place where we can see the miracles and believe that God is bigger than what's happening. You know, on the story of being close to God, I was privileged to be in Northern Ireland in March. And my brother-in-law, we wanted to do something iconic, and we Googled, and there was absolutely nothing happening that was good and important, no good rugby or anything. So we ended up going to a Tottenham Hotspurs football game, which was quite an experience, you know, sitting with 60,000 nutcases shouting their heads off, and it was a really crazy experience. But anyway, we got online, and we looked at some tickets, and I saw tickets, oh, that'll be all right. And my nephew looked, because he was coming, goes, no, we don't want to sit there. We want to move, right? We want to be there. And I looked at the price, and I'm quite happy to be over there. And he went, no, we're going to sit here. And so we bought the more expensive tickets. And it was worth it because we were probably from out of the screen behind you from the field. It was great, and you could see everything. But it made me think as well, just like in the story of those 5,000, it costs to be closer. The cheap seats are normally at the back. And with God, it's a little bit the same. It costs to be closer. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about effort, Bible reading, prayer time, spiritual disciplines, and probably your money, because money doesn't matter anymore. It's all from God. But it costs to be closer. If you want to just sit in the back row, you can get the cheap seats. But to be closer, it normally costs. You need to be there. And so I want to just finish today with a couple of questions for you. You know, I said earlier, we all need a cause and we'll be committed. Those people had a cause to run, and so they were up early in the morning, running, doing something. What's your cause this morning? What is your cause? What are you determined about? What is the driving force in your life? Is it just to live a bit easier or to have a bit of an easier life? Is it to bring people who are far from God closer to God? What is your cause? Next question would be, could God trust you with more? Could God trust you with more? You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, when I earn the big bucks, I'm going to start tithing." Well, if you can't tithe on $1,000 a week, you're going to struggle on $20,000, because that's a lot more money you've got to give. I was challenged preparing this sermon, and still am challenged. You know, I've been, and I say this carefully, I've been very blessed that since I earned money, I've been able to tithe. I got saved when I was 10 years old, and so my first job, actually my first paycheck, I was in the army. I think it was $127 a month. So it was easy, giving $13, no problem. But what challenged me was that doesn't mean I'm generous, because I'm still tithing today. It just means I'm obedient. What am I doing over and above that? That's generosity. And so that was a challenge. But that's for, you don't need to do anything with that. I'll just tell you that for free. Could God trust you with more? When you get a raise at work or you get some extra income, what's the first thing you think about? This is for the men. What do you do when your wife decides to give some money away? What's your first thought? We could go the other way. Woman, what do you do when your husband says, "Man, I want to give $1,000 into the offering this week"? What's your first thought? I hope your first thought is not like Judas. When the woman poured the perfume over Jesus, he thought of it right away, "Man, we could have used that for a lot of other stuff." So when your partner says, "Man, I want to give that to the church," I hope you don't think, "Man, what could we do with that money? What could we have used it for somewhere else?" And then last question would be, what have you found that is of so much value that you prepare to give up everything for that? The Bible says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud or not to be arrogant, not to trust in their money. Their trust should be in God. Won't you stand with me? Lord Jesus, this morning we do come to you and acknowledge that the day we found you was the greatest day of our lives. You are a treasure far beyond anything we can compare. And if we're honest, we really would have to say, Lord, forgive us for all the things that we've put in front of you, things that are maybe more important. And I pray that this word would continue to change me and would change people here, that we would see you as that treasure of such great value that nothing else matters. God, thank you that we are blessed, and I pray that our blessing would be a channel to bless others and to bring people who are far from God closer to God. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would let this word take root and change us. We don't want to manipulate or pressurize anyone. What we want to do is change our lives and the way we live, so we live more like the kingdom, so that the world outside would see us and go, "What is so different with those people?" We want to live like Jesus to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.